Daniel chapter 5. Daniel is all about the sovereignty of God. It's all about the supremacy of God. It's all about God barging into the lives of these pagan kings who thought they were God Almighty and God teaching them a lesson. God is sovereign. Nothing happens except what God wills and what God allows. And in Daniel chapter 5, we meet a new king. Up till now, we have been looking at King Nebuchadnezzar. Now we'll meet Belshazzar. And just to go over a few historical matters to begin with, Belshazzar is the king, at least the king of record, when the Medes come in and take over Babylon. Some historical records actually have another person listed as king, Nabonidus. Or Nabonidus, maybe. That might be a better way of pronouncing his name. So we might well ask, well, you know, what's going on here? Is the Bible incorrect? Not at all. We know from historical records that Nabonidus was actually a king over Babylon, but we understand that he was away. He was away for at least 10 years. He had moved his palace somewhere else. And it's believed that Belshazzar is actually the son of Nabonidus. And Belshazzar is the actual king in Babylon when Babylon falls. So what I'm saying then is there's no conflict between other historical reports that might list Nabonidus or Nabonidus, depending how you want to say it, as being the king. We'll read here that Belshazzar is offering Daniel being third in the kingdom. We might wonder, why would he be offering Daniel being third? It's because Nabonidus is the official king. Belshazzar is the king who's actually doing the ruling in Babylon, and then Belshazzar is asking Daniel, well, do you want to be number three? So, when we hear reports about history and maybe some conflicts in historical reports, we need to delve into things more carefully and more closely because chances are there's a good explanation. The other thing here, we're told Belshazzar keeps referring to Nebuchadnezzar as his father. My father the king. Keep in mind, in the Old Testament, that word father can be used very loosely. Could be father, could be forefather, could be predecessor. Sometimes one's father might even be actually one's grandfather. So don't get too hung up on the fact that Belshazzar keeps referring to Nebuchadnezzar as his father, because in the Bible, father is used with a lot of flexibility. And so just keep that in mind as we read this passage. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast. Just keep that part in mind so far. Belshazzar the king made a great feast. Go back, if you will, to chapter 3, verse 1, because there's a real parallel here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. So we got two kings here. Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image of gold. Now in chapter 5, Belshazzar made a great feast. So we have a tale of two kings. Very different. As you recall, back in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar made a great image. And he ordered all of his administration down to where that image was, and they're all supposed to fall down and worship that image. Perhaps paying homage to Nebuchadnezzar and perhaps the gods that he worshipped and served. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had an insecurity problem and he was trying to bolster support in his administration. So he actually demanded allegiance from everybody. He demanded allegiance. If you didn't bow down, you'd be killed. So here is authoritative King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, building this great image, demanding allegiance. Now we get to chapter 5, it's Belshazzar. Well, how's he going to get loyalty and allegiance? He's going to throw a party. Yeah, throw a party. Invite all the administration. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. I'll buy their loyalty. I'll buy them all wine, and they can have all the liquor they want, and I'll bring out all the food. See, they're both trying to get support. They're both trying to shore up support in their administration. They're both trying to get allegiance and loyalty. Nebuchadnezzar, on the one hand, builds this great big statue and orders everybody bow down or else. Well, Belshazzar takes a different tactic. Maybe it's because Belshazzar doesn't have all this authority. He doesn't have all this power. Maybe Belshazzar doesn't have the guts to go build a great big statue and tell everybody to bow down to it, because maybe he knows they won't bow down to it. But he says, well, I'll do something people can't refuse. I'll just throw a big party. Let's all just have a big party for the administration, and I'll just buy their loyalty and buy their allegiance. So that's what he seems to be doing. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. So Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. So he's drinking a little wine. He's going to loosen himself up a little bit here. You know, he's going to unwind and get a little relaxed. So now what does he do? Now that he's relaxed and a little better, maybe, I don't know if he's in a better frame of mind, but maybe he's a little too relaxed. Verse 2, what does he do? While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, has taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. Verse 4, they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Just go back to chapter 1 for a moment, just to get the picture here. About these vessels of gold and silver that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So that means these vessels are sacred vessels. These vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem were specifically consecrated to be used in the worship of the Lord God Jehovah. Now, if you're there in Daniel 1, notice verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar, that's another name for Babylon, into the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So Nebuchadnezzar took these from the temple in Jerusalem, and they really represent gifts from God. That's what they really are, gifts from God to Nebuchadnezzar. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar does. He treats these articles of gold and silver with a lot of respect. He goes and puts them in the house of his God. In other words, in a sacred place. He views these articles as sacred, and he puts them in a sacred place. Not in a temple designated to the true and the living God, but nevertheless, he puts them in a sacred place, even though it's the house of his pagan God. So now back to Daniel 5. So what's going on here? What's the problem? As we read chapter 5, we'll find time and time again, your father, Nebuchadnezzar. Your father, the king. Your father, the king. Your father, the king, the great and glorious Nebuchadnezzar. What's Belshazzar's problem? He hasn't amounted to anything. He hasn't done anything great. He's living in the shadow of this great predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he wants to try to measure up. He wants to do something big. He wants to try to supersede Nebuchadnezzar in greatness. How's he going to do it? Well, he's going to try to belittle Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that conquered Jerusalem. Of course, the text says God gave Jerusalem and the king... Jehoiakim into his hands. But he's going to try to belittle Nebuchadnezzar. So what does he do? He takes these sacred vessels that were in the house of some pagan deity somewhere. He takes these sacred vessels, the gold and silver vessels that came from the temple in Jerusalem that were used in the worship of the true and the living God, and he's going to desecrate them. He's just going to get them out for just some common drinking party. Administration's having a big feast, so they're just all going to sort of desecrate these vessels by just breaking them out for common usage. So it says in verse 4, they drank wine and they praised who? The God of these vessels? The God of the temple from which they came? No. Did they praise the true and the living? No. They praised gods of what? Gold and silver and... What does it say there? Bronze and iron and wooden stone. There's no acknowledgement of the true and the living God. You remember how God worked in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? how God had to get his attention and how God had to bring home to Nebuchadnezzar even by force that God is the one who rules and that Nebuchadnezzar only ruled by the fact that God said so? So let's read on. Something's going to happen here. Verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand and the plaster on the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that his joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. In the past, whenever Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream, he said his thoughts troubled him, but never did we read about Nebuchadnezzar shaking or his knees knocking together or about his hips. We don't know what's going on with the hips here. Maybe he lost control of bodily functions. We don't know, but something's going on. It's very apparent that Belshazzar is actually shocked. He is scared to death. Verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold put around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Sound familiar? Nebuchadnezzar also promised great gifts to those who would interpret his dreams. So verse 8. And all the wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So keep in mind, now this is all happening before 1,000 of his lords. In the past, when Nebuchadnezzar was troubled, well, he woke up from a bad dream. There was probably not 1,000 of his lords around to be embarrassed in front of them. But now, Belshazzar, the king, the man at the top, the man that's supposed to have all this power and have everything under control, is embarrassing himself. He's scared out of his wits in front of 1,000 of his lords. So what is he going to do? He's going to call for Daniel, right? Oh, he's heard all about Daniel. I'm sure he's heard about Daniel from his father Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to call for Daniel, right? No. Verse 10. Well, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Evidently, she heard about the commotion. He heard about the king just being overcome with sudden shock and fear. And the king spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, see how the narrator that's telling the story is really rubbing in. This great father of yours, this great predecessor of yours, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, yeah. And every twist and turn in this passage, it's your father the king, your father Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, this great predecessor you had. And boy, it sounds like the narrator telling the story is really rubbing it in again. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made what? Made Daniel chief. He made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit was in him. A spirit of knowledge, understanding, and interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. I think Belshazzar knew of Daniel, but he didn't want to call him. You know why? Because Daniel was associated with his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And this Belshazzar represents all of the power and the glory and the greatness and the fame of his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is associated with his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel very prominent in his administration. Daniel was promoted time and time and time again by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar really liked Daniel. Daniel was a good man. Daniel was highly respected by his father, Nebuchadnezzar. So I think Belshazzar just isn't too cool on Daniel because he perceives Daniel as a threat. Daniel is a reminder of the greatness of an administration past. All right, verse 13. Notice that Daniel, verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king. Notice that the king did not command Daniel to be brought. In the past, whenever Nebuchadnezzar was informed that there is this Daniel who is able to interpret dreams, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar ordered. Nebuchadnezzar commanded. Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree that Daniel must be brought before him. Doesn't sound like Belshazzar is issuing any kind of decrees or commands that Daniel must be brought. He probably just ends up saying to the queen who informs him about Daniel, okay, let him be brought in if that's what you want, if that's what you think's advisable. Okay, let Daniel come. It's like he's reluctant. Belshazzar is reluctant to have Daniel come. But nevertheless, Daniel comes. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Notice he doesn't start by saying, oh, are you that special sage in whom my father made promoted? Or are you that special interpreter of dreams that has quite a reputation? He kind of speaks negatively of Daniel. Oh, Daniel, you're just one of those captives from Judah that my father brought in to his administration. So verse 14, I have heard of you. Oh, I have heard about you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and an excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give me the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you should be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be third ruler in the kingdom. So it sounds like Belshazzar is willing to hear from Daniel. He's willing to see what Daniel has to say, but he's not too thrilled or excited that Daniel is there. He speaks rather negatively about Daniel, almost blowing him off, brushing him aside. You know, you're that captive from Judah. Well, I've heard about you. I've heard about you, but I really didn't command you to come here. So what does Daniel do? All right. The king's going to blow Daniel off. Guess what? Daniel's going to blow off the king. Let's read about it. This is almost a little humorous. Then Daniel answered, and Daniel said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Okay, king, you want to blow me off? I'll blow you off. You keep your gifts. I don't want it. I don't want your gifts. I don't want your promotion. I don't want to be third ruler. You can have it. Suck it up and deal with it. You can have it. But I'll interpret the dream for you. All right, so now, what's Daniel going to do? Going to interpret the dream. But before he gets around to interpreting the dream, what's Daniel going to say? Oh, your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, was a great man. He was a great king, and God Almighty gave him glory and honor and power and rule. And God Almighty worked in his life. And your father, the king, came to understand that no one rules in heaven except God, and God gives kingdoms to whomever he will. Your father, the king, and your father, Nebuchadnezzar. He goes on and on and on about your father, Nebuchadnezzar, and your father, Nebuchadnezzar, and your father, Nebuchadnezzar. And guess what? Belshazzar doesn't want to hear that. Belshazzar just wants to hear the interpretation of the dream. See, Belshazzar is trying to measure up to the greatness of this predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. And he wants to surpass Nebuchadnezzar in greatness. He's probably thinking about his place in the history books. He's probably thinking about the legacy he's going to leave behind. He's probably thinking about how people are going to remember him. Because everybody remembers Nebuchadnezzar, so it seems, in the story world of Daniel. All right, let's read about what Daniel's going to say now. Verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And I think the implication is Belshazzar does not have majesty, glory, and honor, at least not to the degree that Nebuchadnezzar did. Verse 19, and because of the majesty that he, God, gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. They feared before Nebuchadnezzar. Something they're probably not doing with respect to Belshazzar. Whomever he wished, Nebuchadnezzar executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So that was the lesson his forefather, his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, learned. Now notice verse 22. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You see how serious now is Belshazzar's sin? He knew about God. He knew about the true and the living God. He knew what the true and the living God had done in the life of his predecessor. But somehow Belshazzar thinks, oh, I'm different. I can get away with it. My forefather, my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, had to acknowledge God. But Belshazzar says, well, I don't have to acknowledge God. I don't need to do that. Somehow I'm different. I can get away with it. Out acknowledging God. Well, at least that's what he thinks. Verse 23. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Now, well, how did Belshazzar do that? Well, by bringing out all these articles of silver and gold that were from the temple in Jerusalem that his forefather Nebuchadnezzar had taken, gifts from God to Nebuchadnezzar, and at least Nebuchadnezzar had enough sense to tuck them away in a sacred place because there were sacred utensils. Belshazzar gets them out and just has a merry party with them. So in verse 23, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house, God's house. See, there are vessels from God's house before you. And you, your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you, while drinking wine from them, what do? They praise. They praise the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see, they do not hear, they do not know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. It sounds to me like Daniel is telling Belshazzar, look, you are without excuse in ignoring God and dishonoring God. You have not glorified God. By the way, if there's a lesson here for us, God resists the proud. But he gives his grace to the humble. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. God finally poured out his grace on Nebuchadnezzar. There's another lesson here. God is to be glorified. How do we glorify God? By honoring him, respecting him, acknowledging that he is the true and the only God, and he is worthy of my obedience, my love, my devotion, my service, and my praise. So God is to be glorified, and Belshazzar thought he could be king and get away with not glorifying God. So now Daniel's going to get around to interpreting the actual dream, now that he said all of this. So verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, that is from God, and this writing was written. And this is the interpretation that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, ufasim. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. What's significant about that? Because God gives the right to rule to whomever he wills. A king will only rule for as long as God says so. God is the one who is sovereign and in control. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, Belshazzar doesn't measure up because he never came to acknowledge the true and the living God and that he is able to rule as king because of God. Perez, verse 28, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So, Belshazzar is guilty of quite a few things. I've jotted a few things down here. So, let's just review some of Belshazzar's crimes, if I could put it that way. Belshazzar dishonors Daniel's former boss, who, like Daniel, promoted him very highly. Belshazzar dishonors the sacred vessels of Daniel's God and the Jewish people. Belshazzar has ignored Daniel's God Well, Nebuchadnezzar was forced to acknowledge this god. And Belshazzar worships the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and wooden stone, and so forth, and has his faith in all the wrong objects. There's an interesting book on Daniel, and let me just quote from here. And this author seems to describe it all as a matter of values. We have the reference to Mene, Mene, Tekel, Uphasim, and these seem to refer to numbers or to weights or to dividing things. May even refer to coins. And so let me quote here, "The image of coinage and the verbs themselves, that is the words on the wall and Daniel's interpretation of them, both suggest that the issue is one of value. And indeed, the problem of value has been the crux of the story. Belshazzar has not valued his father's example. Belshazzar has not valued the captured vessels. Belshazzar has not valued his father's chief sage, namely Daniel, and he has not valued his father's God. Instead, Belshazzar has valued the services of incapable sages. He has valued gods who do not see and who do not hear and who do not know. The portrayal of Belshazzar as a weak king communicates also the irony that the man of inappropriate values is himself of little value. He is of little value to Daniel, he is of little value to God. Thus the images of weights and balances fit comfortably with the images of lifting and lowering. The weak king of little value has tried to lift himself, that is, to make himself valuable, but to no avail. He has been weighed. Weighed by whom? Weighed by God above. And he has been found deficient because he has not glorified God above, who has allowed him to be king." Well, verse 29, "Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." And so Daniel is honored. That very night, verse 30, "That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede, or Darius the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." And so Belshazzar comes to his demise, not really having accomplished anything great, but wanting to achieve greatness. And he never achieved greatness because he never acknowledged God. He never glorified God. He never reckoned that God was the true God, the God of heaven above, and the God who gave him royal power and the right to rule. He was bent and stuck up with trying to outdo his predecessor, but never managed to do anything about it. As the book said, a man of wrong values and a man of little value. So we come to some application for us. What's valuable to you and me? What's important to you and me? I think as Christians we all agree that honoring God, loving God, serving God, ordering our lives before Him, trusting in Him, depending upon Him, praying to Him, encouraging one another, advancing His kingdom, these things are all valuable. Because God is the most valuable, the most important person in our lives. And even as Nebuchadnezzar finally, even though he had to learn the hard way, he came around to acknowledging God, we need to acknowledge God every day of our lives. What did we recite earlier from Proverbs 3? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding." Acknowledge God. Acknowledge God in all your ways, in everything we do, every pursuit in life, every undertaking in life, everything we do, everything we receive, every blessing, every gift, everything about us, we are to acknowledge God. God is preeminent. God is supreme. We even have our very life and breath from God. You remember that back in verse 23, at the very end of verse 23. And Daniel says to Belshazzar, "And the very God who holds your breath in his hand, in his very power, and owns all your ways, oversees everything you do, you have not acknowledged, you have not glorified, you have not honored. And that's what we're called to do every day of our lives, to acknowledge God, to acknowledge He's great, He's supreme, He's our creator, He's our savior, He's our redeemer, our rock, our refuge. He's our all in all. And so I encourage you, trust in the Lord, not just with some of your heart, not just with most of your heart. Trust. Depend upon the Lord with all your heart, with the totality of your inner being, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of your affections and desires and goals and aspirations in life. Trust in Him. And then we will be glorifying God. And you will be doing something else. You know what else we'll be doing? We'll be enjoying God as well. Because when we trust in Him, we enjoy Him. We enjoy Him in a way that we cannot enjoy Him if we don't trust Him. Well, let's pray. Lord God, once again, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for this good story. A sad story about a man who could have acknowledged You, but deliberately chose not to, thinking he could get away with despising You. And he couldn't. He was weighed and judged by Almighty God. He was found deficient. He came up short. And God Almighty in heaven above said His kingdom was finished. So, Lord, help us to realize that our lives, everything about us, even our very breath, is in Your hands. And, Lord, we rejoice that nothing will happen to us except what You allow and what You permit. May we go forth from this place with a great sense of security, a great sense of peace, knowing that our lives are in the hands of Almighty God, the Sovereign One, over heaven and earth. Encourage each and every one of us tonight. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.